you, appeasing comfort, lifted my heart after my first reading of today's sermon text. Unlike many other passages in Paul's letter that are usually written in an imperative or a command mode, what I call patented mood of the apostles, the key message of the text is in an indicative mood or mood of reality. It's obviously more gracious to preach the indicative mood than imperative. I mean, who likes to be told, do this? No, don't do that, or else. But my reaction after my subsequent readings of the text was a surprising, oh. There are so many metaphors and analogies packed into just one passage. The outer and the inner nature, the things seen and the unseen, the building from God and the earthly tent, and being clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What does that even mean? And if we include the clay jar and mortal flesh in the preceding passage that are related, my heart drops to a lament mode. Oh, dear apostle, what is it? Make up your mind. Give this young preacher a break here. Let's be realistic. I cannot talk about and unpack all of the above in the next 45 minutes. Oh, no. Sorry. 20 minutes. No heart attack, okay? 20. I'm not Jack Rhoda. I can't do that. It's not surprising that Paul used earthly tent image since he was a tent maker by trade. And it's not so surprising that the metaphors have one common motif of a vessel, most of them of humbly earthly origin, therefore depreciating and perishing in nature. This vessel is containing or embodying something. But the surprise of the text is that the theme, the everlasting hope and comfort, is associated with this unattractive and fragile vessels in the mood of reality, in the present. The passage begins with the statement, we do not lose heart, or we are comforted and hopeful. Really? When it comes to our earthly tent, in the reality of our existence in these earthen vessels, is that so? In Psalm 90, Moses cries out, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with the moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. Realistically speaking, it's not so easy to not lose heart, to hope. Recently, I visited a home of a parishioner, an older gentleman. He wasn't expecting me since I was just dropping by without notice. I had to go see him. He wasn't picking up the phone for past few weeks. I was hoping to provide pastoral care and words of comfort to my brother who is battling terminal cancer. No one answers the door. As I try to turn away, a familiar voice stops me. Pastor Sam. So I turn back with the familiar smile of a pastor. But my smile instantly freezes and my heart drops to the ground. I couldn't believe my eyes. My brother doesn't look so familiar. Cracked skins, sunken eyes, and shrunken body. It's not him. Pastor Sam, I'm sorry, but could you come back Sunday afternoon? I'm on my way to the hospital for my chemo. So much for words of comfort. I'm speechless. Offering any human words of comfort, I thought, would only disrespect the dignity of this man struggling to stay alive. All I could possibly do was repeatedly nod while holding my brother's shaking hand in silence. As a fellow human being who is also not immune to approaching destruction of our earthly tents, hope seems visibly hopeless in our mortal bodies. Death, on the other hand, is a self-evident reality. Lou Smeads, in his lecture on keeping hope alive, summed up hope in four words. The first three are passion, power, and pain. And this is how I read and understood Smeads. Human hope is driven by passion for the possible, fueled by power, and comes to a halt or dies by pain of the impossible. Smeads quotes, "But there are limits. Hope can let you down. High hopes can crash on the rocks of reality and break your heart. And the higher the hope, the deeper the pain." And this is how this world teaches us to hope. Since it's going to be painful, just hope on the possible. Just hope on things you can reach out for. But don't you do anything else to hope for the impossible. In reality, human hope may be a hope of logical elimination, a set of compromises. The dreams and things we hope for, achieved, and still hoping to achieve, vanish into futility when faced with human impossibles and limitations. In the face of mortality, human hope dies. Our heart, broken. So, we do not lose heart. It's a surprising and emphatic yes for the apostle. Paul is actually repeating what he has already expressed in verse 1 of the preceding passage to the church in Corinth. Of course, we know that the apostle's expression is not based on his hopeful circumstances, because we know that Corinthian church, the church that Paul passionately planted in the earlier years of his ministry, is now questioning his apostolic authority and power. His own parishioners, perhaps the ones that he baptized, are spreading painful rumors about Paul's credential as an apostle. Not to mention the disheartening conflicts and divisions within the church over practical and liturgical issues. In fact, things weren't looking all that comforting for this old apostle who will soon face a trial in Rome that will collapse his earthly tent permanently. To the failing and doubting Christians, this aging apostle is indicating the reality of Christian existence, Christian's confession of hope. Not in a form of command or in mere make-believe suggestion like that of a secular motivational speakers, like, think differently, think positively. Even though your sudden loss was tragic, suck it up or walk it off. Do not lose heart and comfort yourselves. Are you kidding me? Rather, the apostle proclaims, "So, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we're not discouraged." So, what is there? There is something. To be more precise, there is something embodied in our earthly vessels. Something of completely different origin. God's immortality is contained in human mortality. The eternal life of Christ is embodied in our dying body. This grace is so surprising, it's provocative. God has decided to make his everlasting and glorious treasure dwell in our fragile and shameful clay jar. James K., a commentator, quotes, "The treasure I bear is not diminished by the vessel. Rather, the vessel is made valuable by the treasure it contains." This is the source and the basis of the apostles' comfort and hope. The fourth and the final word for hope introduced in previously mentioned keeping hope alive is promise. It's the promise of God. Smead quotes, "If God enters into our life, all odds change. And with his promise, he brings in a new dimension of hope, a hope that outlasts broken hope, a hope beyond all human hoping. And this is the hope our Father God offers. I'll be there with you when human hope fails." There is hope when life is hopeless, he promised, unquote. Brothers and sisters, Christian hope is driven by Christ's passion to hope for things that are humanly impossible, fueled by the Holy Spirit's power to be matured through pain and suffering of human limitations, and we call that sanctification, because it rests and trusts on the promise of God. Christian hope, therefore, is a hope of unrelenting faith. This hope is comforting because it's not earthly comfort generated from below. It comforts like no other. It comforts because it's the comfort from above. It hopes for that day when we will be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What does that mean? Last month, Jack and I were invited to a graduation ceremony in the Hanlin prison by an inmate whom I met just a month before, for just once. He sent us an invitation to come to his graduation. It's a brother who has decided to walk by faith and let go and abandon his walk of sin and violence. And he was graduating with honors. So Jack and I we happily and gladly accepted that invitation, and we went, and we're waiting in this visitation room. But there's a problem. I don't know if I can recognize his face. It's embarrassing for a pastor, but I met so many people in between, so I'm just going, "Oh, what if I can't recognize him?" And Jack leans over to me and whispers, "Sam, when you see him, point him to me." And I'm going, "Uh-oh." But then a good idea, I thought, came to my mind. I know his prisoner number. So when he walks in his orange and blue jumpsuit, I would look for that number and act like I know him. I'm sorry. I had to make this confession. I thought it was a good idea. So I looked at Jack and said, sure, I will do that. And we're waiting, and they're entering. And as I turn around to locate this number, I was shocked because I couldn't see any numbers. Everyone was walking in with shining green caps and gowns. At the 8:30 service, I was so happy by that moment, I forgot to tell how we recognized each other, but I'm going to say it right now. He recognized me, and I recognized him, and we didn't need numbers. I knew it. Perhaps I thought, this may be that day when our shamefulness, our nakedness, our shame of sin will be clothed in heavenly dwelling. That day when our Lord returns and at the gate, or as in the case with Jesus at the gate of Lazarus' tomb, would say, "Come out, let's go home." In that room, there were no prisoners nor inmates. there were only graduates. But this hope hopes for today, because the Holy Spirit, the guarantor of our eternal place in heaven, is here in the present. The Father who signed the promissory note with the precious blood of the Son has secured our heavenly home with His Spirit who dwells in us right now, in the mood of reality. Unlike mortality and death that is evidently and excessively visible all around us, the eternal life of Christ and the promised Holy Spirit in us may not appear to be so noticeable with human sight. Paul describes it as the treasure. It's rare, it's precious. It's the things unseen. It's the mystery. We cannot just locate it scientifically, say through a microscope. Instead, we need a unique set of lenses called faith, and we wear it on our hearts. And occasionally, by the will and the grace of God, the Spirit, this wonderful light of hope unveils and shines through. And here's another perplexing surprise. The surprise is that this wonderful radiance of Christian hope is found in unexpected places. Places of weakness and hopelessness. Namely, in places of Christian suffering. Brothers and sisters, I've witnessed it on that Sunday afternoon when I revisited my suffering brother who was wearied by toiling chemo treatment, when he shared his prayer request. Pastor Sam, till that last day when I crossed the bridge, I want to live my every given day as a faithful steward who served my Lord with unwavering faith. And friends, I've seen it in the eyes of another brother who went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. On his sick bed, he professed with his eyes filled with conviction in our only comfort in life and in death, "Sam, I'll be okay. I am okay." Comfort. Brothers and sisters, this is the comfort from above. For those brief moments, I've had a foretaste of that eternal weight of glory, heavily presenced in places of our suffering, in our daily walk by faith. So, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we are comforted. And all who bears the eternal life of Christ Jesus say, Amen.